Tonight, of course, is when 2017 becomes 2018. That moment after midnight tonight when they drop the acorns and all those things. And typically this time of year, there'll be stories on TV, news flashes, a lot of things in print on the internet about New Year's resolutions. I just happen to have some information. It's been compiled by a group called the Statistic Brain Research Institute, who a year ago, obviously can't tell us a whole lot about 2018's resolutions because they haven't really compiled those yet. But a year ago, and I think this will be pretty typical, they said that the top 10 New Year's resolutions were as follows. Number one was to lose weight. And 21.4% of those who made a New Year's resolution, that was it. The second one was various self-improvement projects, whatever those might be, at 12.3%. Better financial decisions, 8.5%, made those kinds of resolutions. Quit smoking, 7.1. Do more exciting things, 6.3%. The second group of five, to spend more time with family, to work out more often, to learn something new, 5.3%, do more good deeds, and finally, at 4.3%, to find love. Now, I don't know whether or not you make New Year's resolutions. I typically do not. And I'm in pretty good company because they say 42% of Americans don't make a resolution. About 41% of the population, they say, according to these statistics, make a New Year's resolution every year. And another 17% do so occasionally. So that's about 59 or 60% of the population do so at least most years. If you're wondering how many actually achieve their New Year's resolution, they have that one pegged too, 9.2%. So it's not very good. Less than 10% ever see a resolution come to pass. Whether or not you like to make New Year's resolutions, I think we can perhaps agree on this. We should live life on purpose, and our life should have some sense of organization, and there should be a system of priorities that govern what we do and how we act and so on. I suppose Jesus said it best in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 when he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's the heart of our passage this morning. A priority is, I guess, anything that is deserving of or anything that is worthy of our attention and worthy of prior attention. In other words, coming before something else. That's certainly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And so, we should, as believers in Jesus Christ, live intentionally. We should have a set of principles that govern our life. There should be certain priorities that we live by. But how do we do that? We don't want to be like most people who maybe once a year think about what they're doing in life and maybe make a resolution and then only, 9% ever see any change. That's certainly not what we want to do. So how do we as God's children, how do we as believers in Jesus Christ live an intentional life? How do we live a prioritized life? That's what we want to talk about this morning from Matthew 6. Now, before I begin, I want to give you a little bit of a heads up. I'm not really going to be talking a lot about what your priorities should be in detail. This is going to be more general, and it's more of a step-by-step, what do I need to do to live a prioritized life? And there'll be a couple of specifics in there as well. But let's look at what Jesus said, beginning in chapter 6 of Matthew at verse 31. For here is how we discover what we need to do to live a life that is prioritized. Some things should come first. That's what a priority is. He says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. You know, there's lots of good things we should do, and maybe there's some good things even on that list that we've got on the board here. Not bad things at all. But are they the kind of things that should come first? I suggest to you that that's not the case. Do we really understand what Jesus is saying here? So, granted, we all need to live a prioritized life. How do we go about that? Well, I'm going to give you four principles this morning, straight out of the Word of God, from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, cut through the fog. Now, when I say cut through the fog, I'm talking about the fog that is in your head. Okay? Cut through the fog of your mind. Clear up your thinking. I grew up in a little river town, and I gotten up and walked out the door in a heavy fog many, many mornings. Very normal. Once in a while that happens around here, but not as often. Fog obscures everything. Fog makes it difficult to see what's really there, because all you can see is the fog. And when I say cut through the fog, I'm talking about cut through those things in your mind that you're thinking, that's clouding your mind and keeping you from thinking as you should be thinking in terms of a prioritized life. So, look at verse 31. Therefore, says Jesus, therefore do not worry. Now, interestingly enough, what Jesus has to say about priorities here in this chapter is within a broader context in which He is telling us not to worry, not to fret about so many things in life. And so, when He says, therefore, in verse 31, He is referring back to what He has already said in regard to stop worrying. And you can go all the way back to verse 25, and you'll notice there it says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on, and so on. And then he goes on to talk about how God takes care of the birds, and they have nests, and God feeds them, and they don't have to be concerned about these things. And he talks about how God clothes the flowers of the field, and they're beautiful, and they never spend a moment of worry. We're very familiar with that part of this passage. But in verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry. And then he adds this, saying. So when he says, do not worry, saying, he's about to give us the content of most people's worry in life. So he says, don't worry, saying, and he's referring to that fog of inaccurate thinking that is passing through our mind. We go around, if not saying to other people, we go around saying to ourselves these kinds of things. What shall we wear?
Well, I got it backwards. Let's start getting the right sequence. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?
Now, none of those three things are trivial. It's important we have food to eat. It's important we have something to drink. It's important that we have food, clothing and shelter. But he says, stopping the worry habit begins with what you are telling yourself in your mind, what you are focusing on, and how you are thinking. And if you go around all the time wondering, worrying, fretting over what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear, you cannot have a prioritized life. That's what he's saying. As you get into this, we'll see it. Now granted, listen, I don't think there's probably a single solitary soul here in the last year that spent even one moment worrying about what they're going to eat or drink. And probably you could throw in what they're going to wear. Some of you ladies might, not that you don't have anything to wear, but you might, you know, be a little bit more concerned about that than us men. But if we could just stay with eating and drinking, would anybody here, if I said, raise your hand, admit that I stay awake at night worrying about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink? I don't think we'd find that. Because we are so blessed of God in our circumstances that it's always been there. I know, but there's a few of us. You know, you go back in life and, times may be a little harder. You might can remember some times that you had those concerns. There's a few things. I never grew up in abject poverty or anything, but we were just a common working class family. And there's a few things that I just tell my wife, you just don't fix that. I had way more of that when I was a kid than I want to see anymore, you know. Although the older I get, I'm starting to come back around to some of those things. But Jesus is pointing out the tendency for us to focus our thoughts on the material aspect of life. Things. What's on our plate? What's in our cup? What we're wearing? What our situation is? What we have at our disposal. And if your thought process is on what you have at your disposal, or if your thought process is on what you do not have at your disposal, then your mind is fogged up with the wrong type of conversation. And you need to stop thinking and talking to yourself in those terms. Now, again, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For, he says in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, he's saying, when you think that way, you are thinking like the unsaved world thinks. When he uses the term Gentiles here, he is referencing unbelievers in that day versus believers that were Jews. It's just a general way of pointing out those that had faith in God and those that did not, although not every Jew was a believer and so on. But he is simply saying that if this is your mode of thinking, if this is what occupies your mind, if this is what you worry and fret about all the time, then you are no different in your thought life than somebody who is not even a believer in Jesus Christ. You're no different in your thought life than someone who is lost. Because those are the things that they concern themselves with all the time. So do not fall in step with the world. Do not fall in step with the unregenerate men and women of this world in the way you think. You need to cut through that brain fog that is there because we are sinners by nature and there's that tendency to look at those things. Then number two, trust the Father. In the midst of what he is saying here, in verse 31 he says, don't worry, saying what do we eat, what do we drink, what do we wear? And then he says, for all the people in the world, the Gentiles, seek after those things. And then he adds this at the end of verse 32. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things.
I'll continue on. Verse 33 says, but seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the first part of the verse. And then at the end of verse 33, He says this, and all these things shall be added to you. So, the things that you are prioritizing in your mind, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear, those things need to be set aside. Don't concern yourself with those things. Instead, trust the Father who already knows what you need and will add them to your life as you need them. The Heavenly Father cares about us. And because He cares about us, He is going to meet our needs. Very simple concept. If our thought life is misfocused, if our thought life is out of kilter with what God's teaching us in His Word, and we are not trusting the Father who cares for us and knows what we need even before the time comes, and if we can't trust Him, then our priorities are warped from the start. Because God should be at the forefront of our priorities. And we have just in our mind's eye set God aside and said, well, I don't think He can handle it. I need to be concerned with what I wear, what I drink, what I eat. How many of you went to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner this year? How many of you were the grandma? They came to your house. Okay. Probably a little more of those. Can you imagine going to Grandma's house for Thanksgiving or, say, Christmas dinner? And before you depart, you run in there and you get the peanut butter off the shelf and you pull out some bread and you butter up some bread, you put some jelly on it, you wrap up a nice sandwich or two and stick it in your back pocket. Just in case. Just in case you get hungry while you're at Grandma's house. Nobody's going to do that. That's the most ridiculous thing we can imagine. At Grandma's house, she's got everything everybody wants. She's going to have the favorite dish of every grandchild. The favorite dessert of every person. You're probably going to get turkey and ham and a little bit of something else thrown in. It's all going to be there. From experience that Grandma has a virtual smorgasbord of everything that you could possibly want to eat, and you couldn't even begin to eat it all. It would be absolutely ridiculous to pack along some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches when you go over there to dinner. And that's exactly how we treat God the Father when we sit around and think, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? That's exactly the same sort of approach. If we can trust Grandma for dinner, surely we can trust God our Father, who cares about us, to add all of the things that make life a little nicer. All these things, what we can eat, what we can drink, what we have to wear, God will add them all. But we have to trust the Father. Elijah was fed by the ravens. The widow's oil never ran out during the famine. And Jesus fed the multitudes on more than one occasion. God feeds the birds. He clothes the lilies of the valley. We have and should have complete trust in Him because He's trustworthy. And He's all-powerful. So, cut through the fog in your mind. Trust the Father. And then number three, and this is the key, focus on faith concerns. Focus on faith concerns. Now, here's where we talk a little bit about some specifics in regard to our priorities. And we've already read the verse. Let me reference it again, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, those are what I am terming faith concerns. We can say spiritual concerns. We can talk about them in terms of being biblical priorities. But they're certainly different than what shall I wear, what shall I drink, and what shall I eat? The kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Total different realm. Not the realm of the material, but the realm of the spiritual. Jesus says, this should be your priority. What I am terming here faith concerns. Notice he says, but seek. That's a command. That's an imperative in the original. And it's a present tense. So what he is saying is simply this. Seek, 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 and keep on seeking and never stop seeking and always be seeking. First of all and foremost, all the time, these two things. They are the absolute top of the rung priority-wise. Now, as I mentioned earlier, a lot of those things on that list of top 10 from 2017, they're not bad things, but they're not spiritual things, are they? In fact, if you go back and look at that list, what we see is they are all things people want to do. Lose weight. Improve themselves. Make better decisions financially. Quit smoking. Do more exciting things. Spend more time with family and friends. Work out more often. Learn something new. Do good deeds. Find love. They are all things people want to do. They are all active endeavors. And although they're not bad in and of themselves, they certainly have the potential to become selfish, or at least that we would become absorbed in our selfish desires. They are all things people do in order to make life better. Right? I recently lost 10 pounds. My life didn't get a bit better. I just got hungrier. I'm sure that my doctor's going to be pleased. You know, every year comes the right time for my physical. You know, I lose a little weight so the doctor won't get on me. You know, so I'm prepared this time. He better give me some brownie points or something. Is it really going to make a whole lot of difference in eternity? It was something I wanted to do, so I did it. It's something I thought might make my life a little better, and hopefully it will. Health-wise or whatever. All efforts to make life better, and nothing on that list of 10 to make a person better. You see the difference? To seek and seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness will make you a better person. It won't necessarily make your life any better in regard to necessarily a lot of things, but it will make you better. God wants us to be concerned about our significance and not so much our success. The world looks at people and judges them on the basis of what success they have had in this area or this realm or that realm. Now, God obviously wants His children to do a lot of things. And He's commanded us to do a lot of things. But those things that God wants us to do will never come about unless there's a change in our heart and soul, which obviously begins at the moment we're born again. And the Spirit of God occupies our immaterial person and begins to change us and make us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. So if that's going on, if that's the reality of the Christian life, then shouldn't our priorities be on faith concerns or spiritual matters? Now, he says, seek first
the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, a kingdom implies a king. And a king implies authority. And authority implies the need for what? Obedience. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, number one, and His, capital S, God's righteousness, He is the King, and His righteousness. So what are these two supreme priorities? What are they about? They are about obedience and doing the right thing. Obeying the Lord, being obedient to His Word, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, obedience, be rightly related to the King, and then do what's right in everything. Live a righteous life in the practical side of the coin. So we should not be concerned about what makes life better. We should always be more concerned. Our priority should always be what makes us better. More obedient. More righteous. More Christ-like. That's what He wants. A Job is a great example. Now, stick with me. You might wonder, well, how could that be? But stick with me for a moment. You go back to the book of Job chapter 1. And when God goes to Satan, in Job chapter 1, verse 8, we're told this, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there was none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man?'" Character. Had Job been successful? Yes. Was Job rich? Yes. Was Job greatly blessed to God? Yes. But what was God pointing out? His character. "There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil." What's he talking about? Fearing God. Obedience to the authority of God. The kingdom of God. He fears God and he shuns evil. What's that? Righteousness. Right there it is in Job's life. Job had his priorities right. Now we all know the story that unfolds. God allows Satan to stretch forth his hand against Job. And then Job, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1, begins to go through this period of time in which he loses everything. He loses his livelihood. He loses his possessions. He loses his children. He loses all of his worldly possessions. He eventually ends up losing his health. And he never really lost his wife, although she wasn't all that supportive. She had lost too. So they're basically, Job is devoid of everything that would have been any indication of success or God's blessing in his life. But the one thing Satan could not remove was his integrity. Because in the end, after losing all these things, in verse 20, the Bible says, "And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and complained to God." No, he worshipped. That's what it says. Fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, what did he say? Did he say, "What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear?" No, that wasn't what was going through his mind. He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22 adds this comment, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Why? Because his priorities were right. Job's highest priority, the thing that meant the most to Job, was his character. His significance because of what he was, who he was as a believer in God versus what the world thought he should be. The world's idea of success. God cares way more about who we are and what we are than he ever does what we do. We got to keep that in mind. So we've covered three steps now in this process of how do we rightly prioritize our life. Cut through the fog, the brain fog, if you will. Trust the Father, and then focus on faith concerns. By the way, when you focus on the faith concerns, we already noted this under point two, what happens? God adds the other things. God adds the material blessings. See? But you focus on the material blessings, and you worry about those things, and you short-circuit the process, and you never change. Your character never becomes what it should be. And the first time you're short of anything, you are blaming God and complaining. A whole different scenario. Cut through the fog, trust the Father, focus on faith concerns, and then lastly, don't dwell on the future. Don't dwell on the future. Verse 34. Jesus adds another therefore. He says, therefore, do not worry. Second time now, he said it in these few verses we've looked at. Again, he emphasizes, therefore, do not worry about, but now instead of saying what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to, no, now he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Well, if you go back and look at those statements in verse 31, they are all forward thinking. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? What shall I drink? So he's just summarizing and pulling it all together here in verse 34. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Advance concern, worry in advance of tomorrow is unnecessary. You ever think about it? This is why God created the world the way He did. It's why right now we have a winter season. But spring will follow. And the crops will be planted. And summer will follow and fall. And the harvest will come in. And we don't do this in our modern society much anymore. But years ago, people were much more in tune with the creation of God and the way He designed things. But there was a time, and I know some of you still can things out of your garden and preserve things. And when Grandma has that Thanksgiving dinner, you've really got a good dinner, right? God provides in the continual changing of the seasons, the growing cycle, and all of that. Now, it does not mean there may come times, such as when there was a famine in Egypt, and Joseph had to store up during the good years to support the population during the famine years. But God gave him a warning and told him to do that. And there may be times when we can see the storm clouds on the horizon, so to speak, and it's always good to be somewhat prepared going forward, and we're not opposed to that, and the Scripture's not opposed to that. But what the Scripture doesn't, or what Jesus doesn't want us to do, is to dwell on all that could go wrong. I just read a story the other day. It was really concerning to me. It said all the bananas were going to be destroyed by some disease. Now, of all the fruit, and I am not a fruit eater. Ask anybody that knows me. Hand me fruit and I'll say, where's the bacon? You know, except I really like bananas. I like bananas on my cereal. I just like bananas. And I read this article and said, all the bananas are going to die. The bananas are all, there's a disease sweeping the world. In a few years, there's going to be no bananas. Heavens, no bananas. How am I going to manage that? Well, first of all, nobody knows whether there's going to be any bananas or not 25 years from now. And probably in 25 years, I'm not really going to care. I may be eating of the fruit of the trees on the, you know, in the New Jerusalem by that. God doesn't want us to project off into the future all in our, and worry and focus on it in our minds and be concerned about what could happen. Yeah, there's a lot of things that could happen. My wife's dad and mother used to
tell us from time to time, you know, we were concerned about this or that. You know, 95% of everything we worry about never going to happen. Think about that one. It may be higher than that, maybe 99%. Don't get focused on tomorrow. Look at God's provision today. That'll satisfy your heart and mind. So, when you find yourself sitting around and you're just fogged up with all those worries. What am I going to eat? What if the bananas are all dead? How am I going to get through breakfast? What am I going to wear? What? Here's what you do. You know what you do when you get in the car on a really foggy morning and you start down the road and it's still kind of dark and you need your headlights? You click them down to low beam, don't you? Because when you click those lights up in that fog, you can't see where you're going. But when it's really foggy, you put those headlights down on low beam. And I've seen some times when, it wasn't just foggy. It wasn't just low beam time. It was really foggy. I've had times where I've just got those lights on low beam and I'm just looking down at the center line, period. That's all you can see. But as long as you can see the center line or as long as you can see the line beside the road, you know you're okay. As long as you're not going 150 at the time, might not work out too good doing that. But you're going slow in the fog. You got the lights on low beam, and you're just following along. You'll get there. We'll get there maybe as quickly as you want, but you'll get there. God wants us to just learn to live life on low beam. And when we put those lights up on high beam, and we try to see too far off into the future. And we begin to dwell on all that could happen. We'll lose all sense of a prioritized life. We'll begin to run here and there and to and fro, trying to accomplish everything and do everything that might possibly head off the disaster we think is on the horizon. And everything that makes us a better person and makes us more Christ-like, that'll just be shoved to the background. So cut through the fog in your mind. Trust the Father. Focus on faith concerns. And do not dwell on the future. Now here's a statement that we can just kind of summarize it all with. Focus on your significance rather than your success in life. I could say that many different ways. This basically comes from John Maxwell. It's not an exact quote, but we need to be the person we should be in our character, in our heart of hearts. That's what's your priority. Not how much of this we have or how much of this we can accumulate or how much, luxury we can have here or how much fun we can have there or how much this or that or the other. We're significant only when we are like Jesus Christ.